The following is a presentation of Messenger International, a ministry committed to teach, reach, and rescue. For more information, visit messengerinternational.org.
John and I just kind of knew God had put us together. I mean, we were like, God has put us together. Other people, maybe God put them together, but us, God put us together. We went to premarital counseling. We didn't listen to anything they said because we're like, that's for people that God didn't put together. God put us together. God put us together. And, you know, they tried to talk to us about fighting. Oh, no, we don't fight. We don't fight. The only thing we disagree on is salad dressings, and that will change once we get married. So anyway, you know, we're totally unprepared for what happened to us once we got married. And shortly after we got married, something happened where I had a vision. And it was a vision of a perfect man. Now, this man looked like John, but he did not act like John. And it was then that I realized my calling and anointing in life was to change my husband from the man that he was to this man he could be if he would just work with me on this. It felt like an anointing on my life because I was picking up things his mom hadn't noticed for 23 years. Surely she would have straightened it out if she had noticed it. At first I was gentle, John, let's chew with our mouths shut. John. Then it became more insistent and more strong. But you know what? John had visions of his own. Visions of a sweet, submissive, supportive wife. And when you don't have children to watch you, you do all sorts of very frightening things. I remember when John and I were first married, we would get in arguments and he would like block the doorway so I couldn't get out of the room. And I would back up and tackle him. I would. I'd be like, no man is going to make me stay in a room. I just back up and just, he'd be like, Lisa, the Bible says you're not to be a striker. I'm like, I don't see that in the Bible. You know, I'm like, it doesn't say anything about tackling. We would fight a lot. And I would go to bed mad at my husband. He would say, we're not supposed to let the sun go down in our wrath. I'd say, you know what? It was already dark when we started fighting. So I have until tomorrow night to resolve this conflict. I know none of you have ever done this, but I would sleep as far possible away from him on the bed. I would try to make sure he did not touch any portion of me. And he would have already said he was sorry, and I'd say, I forgive you. I forgive you, John. And they'd say, well, why won't you touch me? I'm just disappointed. I'm just hurt that you would say. Oh, no, it was terrible. It was terrible. But something happened in the January New Year's Eve of 1987. I prayed a very, very stupid prayer. Have you ever prayed a stupid prayer? Okay, well see, my husband had become a youth pastor. I was falling down at least once a month. I just thought, God is really happy with me. I mean, I'm on the front row. I've got like some kind of approval seal. And in that kind of atmosphere, I had a baby. I wasn't allowed at the New Year's Eve service. I'd put Addison down. And I was prostrate on the floor with a cassette tape, just rewinding it over and over again. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy. Take your coal. Cleanse my lips. Here I am, crying, weeping, whining. God, do it in my life. I think I thought that I'd go to bed that night, have an angel tap my shoulder, just drop a coal on my face. I'd get up and testify the next day. But that is not what happened. I remember at that point, I said, God, I just want you to come in my life, and I want you to excavate it. Why? Why would I have said that? Why? 2 weeks later, I said, I didn't mean excavate. I said landscape. God, I just want you to plant pretty things around my life. No, I don't want you to excavate anything else in my life. Because see, before I had prayed that prayer, I had just a teeny little problem with my mouth. Just a teeny little problem with a temper. Just like once every 3 to 4 months, I slam cabinets. I call my husband a jerk. I just, every 3 to 4 months, I just had this little fit thing that happened. But after praying that prayer, it started happening every month. It went from once a month to like every other week. that was when I learned, because my husband was an anointed youth pastor, that the witches in Orlando were more than likely gathering together and praying against me. And I was under spiritual attack. I love that one. It absolved me of all responsibility. I would feel this attack and I would say, John, I'm under spiritual attack. I'm under spiritual attack. It's the anointing on my life. I'm under spiritual attack. Then I studied a little bit more, and you need to understand the issue of sins of the father. Well, that was a real eye-opener for me. I am half Sicilian, and if you don't know what Sicilians are, they're Arabs and Italians mixed. Why would anybody have done that? I'm half Sicilian, Apache Indian, French, and English. Of course I'm ticked off. My husband's just lucky to be alive. I mean, somebody stole my land. I have mafia vendettas coursing in my blood, and nobody is apologizing to me. My life just kept kind of spiraling down this thing, and I lived in constant fear of the idle word account. You know what I'm talking about? That you give account for every idle word. My idle word was tipping the billions at this point. And my husband and I would get into disagreement, and I'd be afraid to speak because I just thought, once it starts, it just keeps going. And then I spend so much time apologizing. And then people in heaven are going to be, are we still on Lisa's account? Are we still on Lisa's account? I'm so tired of hearing her. So I was just like, oh, Lord, no, I don't want to do this. So I remember one night I was trying not to answer John so that I wouldn't sin with my mouth. And John was trying to get me to talk to him about something. And when reason didn't work, he provoked me. And before I knew what happened, the plate that was in my hand became a frisbee. And I threw it at John's head. He ducked, missing decapitation. And I shattered the picture window at our apartment. I just remember all of a sudden, everything comes real clear. You're like, oh my gosh, how'd that just happen? How did that happen? John just looked at me. He was like, I cannot believe you threw that plate at me. I'm like, I can't believe it either. I can't even throw a frisbee. He's like, geez, Lisa, I'm serious. This is not funny. This is not funny. He goes, I'm calling maintenance, and I'm going to tell them that you threw a plate at me and missed and broke a window. And I'm like, you know what? You are a man of God, and I'm not going to ask you to lie, but I am not going to be here when you tell them. And so I just remember going out in my car and begin prostrating myself, praying to the Lord. Lord, please, please, Lord, nothing is too hard for you, God. You could just blink an eyelash. That whole window could be back up. The whole window could be fixed, God. I give you all the glory for it, Father. Just fix the window. Lord, Lord, I kept imagining newspaper headlines, youth pastor's wife breaks window at Post Lake Apartments. I imagined my husband being fired. I imagined all the women at the church looking at me going, I always knew. I always knew she had a problem with anger. And me just, it's true. It's true. I prayed and I prayed. And after dark, when I knew the maintenance man had come and left, I came home. And John just looked at me. He goes, you know what? You must have really been praying. Our God must really love you. I was like, I was really praying. He said, well, I can't believe what happened. He said, when the maintenance man came, I was in the bathroom. And so Addison, my two-year-old, answered the door. The guy walks in. He sees the broken window. He's like, whoa, what happened here? Pulls out the sofa to get to the window, and there's a Tonka truck, which is a big metal truck, behind the sofa. He picks up the Tonka truck, looks at my two-year-old, looks at the window, and goes, these things happen. These things happen. John said, I tried to tell him, no, it wasn't the two-year-old. It was my 26-year-old wife. But he said, the guy said, say no more, say no more. And so John said, I didn't say anymore because we had no money. And so I remember I started to feel bad about my bad behavior, but then I went to bed that night thinking, he was going to uncover me. You know what? God just covered me for that. It's amazing how you'll feel conviction and then immediately you'll just push it off. We moved into our first house and it was like I was having labor contractions. I would go to bed happy and I would wake up feeling like there was just like a tremor going on. And I tried to be considerate. I would say, you know, if you guys are smart, everybody will just be perfect today. Because I learned that imperfect people ticked me off. And so if everybody could just be perfect, there would be no problems. But how many of you know that nobody is perfect? And so I just remember living my life just feeling an edge all the time. And during that time, I could get a lot of work done. And there was one particular Saturday where I got up and I was upset and I didn't even know what I was upset about. I was just stomping around through the house like this and moving through the house. And I was doing the wash and I was taking things out of the washer, into the dryer, out of the washer, into the dryer. And I just decided I'm going to slam that door. So I just kind of slammed the door. I was going to put closure on the whole thing and stop it. And John was just standing there watching me. I think he was thinking about the broken window, because the next thing I knew, he had picked me up, put me over his shoulder, and locked me out in the garage. He said, "Now, Lisa, I am not letting you in until you calm down. This is a brand new house. I don't want you breaking things." But to be honest with you, it had the very opposite effect of calming me down. I became furious. I was like, "You can't put me in the garage like I'm some cat or dog. Let me in right now." So I started knocking on the door. He's like, "Nope, not till you calm down." So I remember I opened the garage door, went to the front door, rang the doorbell. Ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. He was like, "Nope, nope, you are not calmed down." Well, you know what? I thought, hey, he put me in this garage. I want to be in this garage, and I am not coming out of this garage until he comes looking for me. And so I was started organizing the boxes that were out there, started going through. We had just moved, going through boxes, throwing stuff away. And then I began to panic. I thought, you know what? If every time John thinks I misbehave, he puts me in the garage, I might be spending a lot of time out here. I can't let him get away with this. I began to go through boxes looking for something of my husband's to break. Not something we wanted to really have to replace, but just something would send a message to him: you don't put your wife in the garage. Pretty soon I'm looking through photo albums and wedding albums, and then I'm thinking, I just don't know. If I break something, he's just gonna throw it away. I need to make a lasting statement. So I picked up the hammer and I walked over to the grill. At my house, my husband did all the grilling, and I decided a dent in the lid of the grill would send a perfect message. Every time he would go to grill, he'd have to look at the dent. He'd say, "Whoa, I'm not gonna mess with that woman. She is tough." But the grill would still work. I lifted my arm. I was just getting ready to hit the grill when I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, "This is not your hormones. This is not the witches. This is not the demons. This is you. And if you hit this grill, it's going to be you doing it." I thought, I'm buying condemnation. And I hit the grill. Put a big dent in it, knocked on the door, brought John out to look at it. He was not impressed. He was like, "What is it going to take for you to get a grip on your temper?" And I was like, "I warned you this morning not to push me. Putting me in the garage is pushing me." Now, how many of you just have one child? Raise your hand. Okay, one child is an accessory. You take them out, you dress them up, they behave well. It's all a trick to get you to have more children. When I had my second child, I remember thinking, what have I done? I will never brush my teeth before noon again. My life is over. And my firstborn son, he was perfect. I mean, if we said, "Addison, don't do that," he'd go, "Okay." You know, but when I had my second child, he was like 2 and 9 months. All of a sudden, he just changed. You're not going to see any books out there on how to raise children, because I don't know how to do that. What has worked for one child doesn't work with the second one, and what works with the first two doesn't work with the third. You just have to trust God with your kids. So I've learned whatever area you write on, you get attacked on, so I am not writing about kids until they're all married and out of the house. But anyway, so I just remember my life just spiraling out of control. We had one car, and John would leave me every day with an infant and a two-year-old, and I would just wave goodbye at him. "Pray for me. Pray for the safety of your children. Pray for me." He would leave. I'd be standing there in my robe and the babies. He would come home and my house would be in utter devastation. He would look around and he would say, "Well, what did you do all day?" And I would say, "I don't know. I don't know what I did all day, but I was busy. John, people called me saying they were going to commit suicide, and I offered to join them. Do not ask me what I have been doing all day. See, I live for nap time. Nap time was when I got everything done. Nap time is when I brushed my teeth. Nap time is when I took a shower. Nap time is when I cleaned up the breakfast and lunch dinners. But my firstborn didn't want to take a nap anymore. He was afraid if he took a nap, he might miss something. That, you know, I might kiss the baby more than him, because everything has to be fair with the firstborn. If you kiss the baby, you got to kiss them. If you, you know, so I just remember thinking, Addison, you don't understand. I just need you to take a nap. And I would read to him. I would sing to him. I would threaten him. I would put Spank spoons on the threshold of the door so he'd have to step over the Spank spoon to get out of the room. But he just did it. It was worth it to him. He just wasn't going to miss it. And back then, we didn't have portable phones. And so my son, whenever the phone rang, he knew I was trapped. The phone would ring, he would know I was trapped in the kitchen, and he would come out of his bed, we had a loft, and he'd be looking down at me. And I'd have these desperate women calling me, asking for counseling about different things, and I'd be going, and I'd be looking at my son going, with a Spank spoon. And he just kind of looked down and waved at me like, I see your hand, but I am not going anywhere. And so I just remember after about 6 months, one day I just snapped. And my son came walking down the stairs, and I came running up to see him. And I grabbed my son, and I went into his bedroom, and I was shaking. I thought, what can I do so he will not get off this bed? I remember there was like a storm in my brain. And I just was looking around, and a thought came into my mind. I said, take him over to this bed. Lift him up eye level and slam him into the wall and put him down. At the moment, I thought, yeah, that's what I need to do to my son. I lifted up Addison eye level, and I was just getting ready to slam him into the wall when I saw something I had never seen before. My son was not afraid of what I was going to do. He was afraid of me. And when I saw the terror in his eyes, it broke me. It broke me. I looked at him and I said, baby, I am so sorry. I am so sorry I scared you. I put him down on the bed. I went running downstairs and said, God, it's not the Apache Indian. God, it's not the postpartum. God, it's not the premenstrual. God, it's not the witches. God, it's not John. It's not my parents that were divorced twice. God, it's me. I have a real issue with anger, and I don't know how to get free. I wept that day until there was nothing left. It was like a storm just went over me, and in the stillness, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, because you're no longer justifying this, I'll take it out of your life. You see, what we justify, we buy. We say we've earned the right to be this way because of what's been done to us. We live in a generation where none of us have escaped something being done to us. But we have to make a determination that we will no longer be defined by what was done to us, but by what was done for us. And so that day I said, God, I renounce it, I renounce it, I renounce it. Before that, I had a whole resume of why I was the way I was. John and I would get into fights. He'd say, Lisa, why do you attack me? Why can't we use this energy to attack the problem? And I say, that's just the way I am. You don't know what it's like to have your parents get divorced twice. You don't know what it's like to be raised by an alcoholic. You don't know what it's like to be abused physically. Yeah, it was the way I was. And my past may form my present, but it will never justify my future. And Jesus made a way that all of us can be totally free. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. What did I want? I wanted to be a perfect mother. What did I want? I wanted to be a perfect wife. What did I want? I wanted to be a godly woman. But I wasn't living my life in the Spirit. Say, how could that be? I know you were born again and Spirit-filled. You need to understand what it means to live life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is taking up your cross daily and denying yourself. I daily excused myself. I daily blamed other people. I didn't deny myself. I didn't get my life from the cross. I lived in the realm of my past. It goes on to say, but if you are led in the Spirit, you are not under the law. Under the law, I was abused. More than likely, I'm going to be an abuser. Under the law, my parents were divorced. More than likely, my marriage isn't going to make it. Under the law, everything keeps revisiting it. Now, you have to understand, this is Paul talking to the church of Galatia, not the heathens. The church. He's saying you've got to live your life in the Spirit. And it goes on to say the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, discord, fits of rage. There I was, busted. It wasn't an evil spirit. It wasn't the witches. It was my flesh. It was a work of my flesh. And that's good news. Because we have power over our flesh. And so I remember it said, it goes on to say, I warn you as I did before that those who practice such things or live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. It shook me. It shook me. I said, God, forgive me. Then God brought it to my remembrance. See, I did grow up in an abusive household. My dad was an alcoholic. He actually still is. My parents were married, divorced each other, remarried each other, divorced again. And I grew up with a mom that just felt everything was out of control. She got saved when I was 14. She came to me. She apologized. She said, Lisa, I'm so sorry. I did not raise you the way I wanted to raise you. And I said, yeah, I forgive you. But I really didn't. I forgave her of everything but one incident. One incident I hid in my heart just to protect myself so that I wouldn't be hurt again. The amazing thing is, the one thing I never forgave my mom for is what I almost did to my son. The Bible makes it so clear that we are forgiven, but if we don't forgive other people, that we end up becoming captive to the very things we will not forgive. The Holy Spirit said, you pick up the phone and you call your mother. I was weeping. Now, you have to understand, a year before, I'd been like, Mom, I almost slammed my kid in the wall. It's all because you slammed me into the wall. No, not that day. Not that day. I was weeping. I said, Mom, I am so sorry. I can't even imagine what it was like for you to live with an alcoholic. I am married to a man of God, and I almost slammed my kid into the wall. Mom, will you forgive me? She said, Lisa, that's the one thing I've never been able to forgive myself for. Well, there's a reason for that. The sins that we remit, they're remitted. The sins that we retain, they're retained. Remember the servant forgiven the unpayable debt, gets the fellow servant, pay me what you owe me. He says, be patient with me. He says, no, he throws him into prison. The other servants hear about it. They go to the king, and it says they take the wicked servant and turn him over to the tormentors. I was living in torment, and my mom was captive. That day on the phone, we said, Father, that this sin does not visit another generation. We forgive each other. We break the power of abuse off of this household. Women, the Bible says that the wrath of man never works the righteous purposes of God. Women, a lot of us are just fighting. But you know what? You don't want to fight. You want to win. And most of us don't know how to navigate conflict. The very first thing we need to do is release forgiveness. Right where you're at, I want you to just close your eyes and lift up your hands. Just lift them up. Say, well, I'm not going to lift up my hands because I don't have an issue with anger. Well, just do it because you might have an issue with pride. Just go ahead and just do it for the sister next to you, okay? Can we do that? All right. Just lift up your hands. Say, Father, I want you to take your coal, to cleanse my lips, to separate the precious from the vile, that I might be your mouthpiece. And as your mouthpiece, the very first words I want to utter is a blessing to those that have cursed me. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they did. They owe me nothing, not even an apology. Father, I release them of any debt. You have forgiven me completely. So I release everyone in my life. Some of you, it's your father, it's your mother, it's your sisters, it's your friends, it's your children, it's your parents. Some of you, it's even people that are dead. It doesn't matter. There's no distance in the spirit. You just need to see that person and say, Father, I release them in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I've sown mercy. I ask for you to give me mercy. Father, I renounce rage, wrath, slander, gossip, unforgiveness, bitterness. I'm tired of saying, it's just the way I am. Father, I want to be passionate and free, not passionate and angry. Father, I know that you created women not to be a problem, but you forged us as an answer. And so, Father, make me a restorer of breaches. Make me a healer of wounds. Father, I will release and forgive. And I confess unhealthy anger. Father, in my anger, when I have sinned, I ask you to forgive me. And let this moment be a new beginning. Let the word that has been spoken become flesh in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Messenger International, a ministry committed to teach, reach, and rescue. To find out more information on outreaches and resources, visit messengerinternational.org.